Creator. All right, here it is. God, our Creator and our Judge, has made a way to redeem, to reconcile sinful rebels like you and me. He has made a way to reconcile rebels like you and me to Himself. And how has He done that? He has done that through Jesus Christ, in particular through His death on the cross. That's the gospel. That's why we sing. That's why we celebrate this morning, is because we now are reconciled to God. We were His enemies. We were rebels in our own sin. We were under God's judgment and wrath. But now through His plan, that's the good news, His plan, through the death of Jesus, we now have been restored to a loving relationship with God Almighty. That's great news. That's something to sing about, is it not? Sure is. And so that's why we gather this morning. So at the heart of the gospel, you need to get this because this is where we're going to go this morning. At the very heart of the gospel is love. Is love. For God so loved. And that word so, and when it says in John 3:16, so loved the world, it's talking about the vastness of His love. For God so, in such a vast, eternal, matchless way, for God so loved the world. The heart of the gospel is love. So as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want us to see the parallel between Jonathan's love for David and our responsive love to the Lord for what He has done. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We are just going to read four verses, I think. It says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, took David that day, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David." That's his royal robe, his princely robe. "And he gave it to David, and he took off his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt, all that represented royalty to this prince, the son of the king. He took off and he gave it to David." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it speaks about your love, that the gospel is contained in your word, this good news, this glorious news that you have a plan to reconcile us to yourself and to reconcile us to one another. And this plan is found in your word. It's contained in the gospel. So we ask this morning that your word will be our authority, that your spirit will be our teacher, and that your glory will be our chief concern as we gather around your table, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want to think about this morning in this, we're just going to have a couple points. I want to give you an opportunity. You know, on Communion Sunday, we specifically want to encourage you to participate in the service and not just be spectators. So I want you to be thinking about what God wants to put on you, is putting on your heart, and how you can encourage us with a word of testimony, a scripture reading, a prayer, as we gather around His table. So what is the impetus? The impetus of love is the first thing. You gotta have to understand that human love always has a cause, always has a reason, always has a spark. All right? Human love does not just well up inside of us for no reason. It's always a response to something else. Human love always has a because. You know, for example, I love her because she's so kind I love her because she is so beautiful, right? I love him because he makes me feel good about myself. I love him because he makes me laugh. Guys get off easy. A lot of times that's a big one for girls, you know? They make me laugh. It's getting off easy. It's getting off easy. Right? Love, human love, requires a cause, a reason. And we respond to that. That is the reason why the Bible says this. We love God because, what? Finish that. He first loved us. Our love responds to His love. Now, divine love is rooted up in the heart of God. He loves because He is love. The springboard of love actually begins in the heart of God. And He loves us, the Bible says, while we are still His enemies. It's not as if we give Him cause to love us. He loves because He is love. But we respond. And we love because of something. So in Jonathan's case, what is the impetus of his great love for David here? I mean, all of a sudden we see that Jonathan, there's David, and then there's Jonathan. All of a sudden there's this explosion of love inside Jonathan's heart for David. What was it? It's because David killed Goliath. That's it. It was David's defeat of Goliath on the battlefield that was the impetus for Jonathan's love. Think about it for a second. See Jonathan with the soldiers on the battlefield. Jonathan was a very brave, courageous man. Do you remember back in chapter 14? Remember back in chapter 14 when the army of Israel was in fear, the Philistines had come upon them. Saul didn't know what to do. Nobody knew what to do. And Jonathan said, "Let us go over. Let us go down in the valley and make ourselves known to the Philistines. And if they recognize us and tell us to come up, we will go." And he and his armor bearer defeated a whole garrison. He's climbing up this mountain, this cliff. And as he's climbing up there, the Philistines are slicing at him with their swords. And they're poking at him with his spears. And he's grabbing them, throwing them down. And the armor bearer is finishing him off. Jonathan was a very courageous man. But there he stood, looking down at the valley of Elim. And there he stood, not able to do anything against this giant Goliath. This brave, courageous man would not go down into the valley and fight Goliath. Jonathan knew that at that point he needed a champion. That Jonathan needed a hero. Jonathan needed a deliverer. And God used David to step into the gap, to step out from the ranks of the Israelite army and to be the champion, to be the hero of the Israelite army and defeat Goliath. And at that moment, when Jonathan saw what David had done, he loved him for it. And we understand this. We understand this type of love. For it was Jesus Christ who did that for us. Jesus Christ is our champion. Did not Jesus Christ himself go down into a valley? Jesus Christ went down into the valley of Kidron. He stepped over the brook Kidron, which was full of the blood. It was just full of blood from all the sacrifices that were happening at the Passover at that time. Blood was, he steps over that valley. He steps down into that valley and steps into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as David knelt down into that stream and picked up those five stones, Jesus knelt down in prayer. And then he came up on the other side of the mountain too. David came up with a sling in his hand. Jesus came up with a cross on his back. And there on that cross, he bled and he died as our champion. He died. And then he won that battle. So you got to see that Jesus on a cross is not a victim. He is not a victim. He is the champion on that cross. He is the victor. He is the one that won the battle. See, the cross is about judgment. The cross is about defeating the enemy. It was even more radical than the defeat that David had over Goliath. As Christ died in that cross, he defeated our enemies of sin, hell, and death. He judged them, and they were defeated. so we understand about it. That is the reason why we love him. We sing that song, My Jesus, I love thee, I know that thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. In the second verse, let me see if I can remember the second verse. It says this, the second verse. I love thee, here it is, because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus is now. Or is that there's that other song that we like to sing. Oh, there is a name I love to hear. You love that? Oh, there is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, see, this is the, that's the heart of Jonathan, is our heart. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because, you see, there's a reason. There's a cause. Because he first loved me. The impetus for our love for Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for us. We see the impetus for Jonathan's love was that David became the champion of Israel. Well, let me just see then. We get a description of love then as we look into chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We get a description of it. It says in the beginning of the verses, it says, Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the Saul of David. First thing that I see, and I'm only going to go look at two today. There's actually more in here. Maybe I'll look at these next communion service. I don't know. But first point that I have, the description of love that Jonathan gives, or Jonathan has, is I call it shugu love. Yeah, that's what I said. I didn't misspeak. Shugu love. It says in verse 1 that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, if there's something that's falling apart in our house, if there's something that's broke, if there's something that needs to be mended or repaired, you know what? I'll never break this out. I will not use this. I won't use yarn and needles to knit something back together. When my kids brings me a toy or whatever, I hear that something broke in the kitchen or in the, wherever it may be broken outside. If I need something to fix something, I use one of three things. I think I heard somebody say it. I use this. Duct tape. I use this. JB Weld, baby. JB Weld. The harder job. And then I use this. Shoe goo. I tell you, this stuff will work miracles. I can fix about almost anything with these three things. Just ask my kids. They come and then it's fixed and they go, Dad, wow, you fixed it. Now, who knows? Well, anyway, we don't know. We won't talk about how long they last. Shugu love. It's a love that binds things together. It's a love that holds things together. The soul of Jonathan was shugued to the soul of David. They were two separate souls, you see, but they were glued together. Now, typically, we don't have friendships like that. Men, man to man, woman to woman. But I tell you what, if you're in a foxhole with somebody, you understand that kind of friendship. And this is the inseparable kind of love that God wants to have with us. Colossians chapter 2 talks about the fact that our hearts are knit together with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says that love is the bond of perfection. And in John chapter 15 it says, I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. There is that union. There is that bond. There is that inseparable life that connects Jesus Christ to his children, the children of God. It's that type of love that God expects from us. Secondly, in end of verse 1 and then in verse 3, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and it also says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Look at verse 3. It says that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I call this self-effacing love. Self-effacing love. Do you know what it means to efface something? What does it mean to efface? Yes. To erase. That's right. That's right. To efface means to erase. It means to cross out. It means to cover over. And so the type of love, you see, that Jonathan had for David meant that he would choose David over himself. It means that he would choose to sacrifice his own convenience, his own comfort, his own security even, for the sake of his friend David. Do you have friendships like that? Do you have a marriage like that? You should. That is the way your marriage should be. It should be a self-effacing covenant relationship where you're willing to sacrifice your own interests, your own comfort, your own security for the sake of the one you love. Why would a father or mother step in front of a vehicle that was moving down the road if their child was there? Why would they do that? It would be love that would make them do it. Self-effacing love. Love that would sacrifice their own interests because they are not thinking of their own interests there. They are thinking of the security of that little one. That is the kind of love that Jonathan had for David. This is the kind of love. Self-effacing. Jonathan, you see, because of his self-effacing love, would cross out his own interests, his own comfort, his own security, his own convenience, in order to serve and minister to his friend, the one that was his champion, the one that was his hero. You see, the covenant that they made in verse 3 was a very interesting thing that they would do in the Old Testament when friends would make a covenant like this between each other. They would take an animal and they would cut it in two. And can you imagine how graphic that is and how, you know, bloody of a mess that is? They would take an animal, like a bull, and they'd cut it in two, and they would set it down on the ground, and they'd lay it down, and then they would walk between the two animals, the two parts of the animal. And as they walked between it, making this covenant, they would say, "May I be torn apart if I break my vow of friendship to you. May this happen to me if I'm not willing to sacrifice my comfort, my security, my convenience for you. May I be torn in two." Now, we do this as kids sometimes, right? Cross my heart, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. It's the same sort of idea. Of course, that is, we don't really mean that stuff, really, usually. But when they made this covenant, they meant that for each other. How many of you heard of the command that says, love your neighbor as you love yourself? Raise your hand if you know that command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Keep your hands up. I just want to see if we got a good evangelical crowd in here. Okay, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, can somebody please find that for me in Scripture? Where it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. When you found it, stand up and read it for us, please. We've got some Bible students in here. Can you find that for me? Okay. That's all right. Okay. Thank you. I don't think you're going to find it. Here's the reason. Because what you're thinking is it says, love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I've actually looked in a couple different translations because I thought it was in one of the translations. I thought one of them at least says it that. And I couldn't find it in any that I said. So correct me if there's one that you come up. But it says that you should love, the greatest commandment of all is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. But that typically what we translate or what we kind of get from that is that we should love others the way we love ourselves. And I really don't think that's Jesus' point there. I don't think Jesus is saying, here we have, we all know we love ourselves. Even those who are in depression, they're so focused with their own self and they see themselves as, you know, not, you know, that nobody likes them and no, you know, nobody thinks they're special. But all that is doing, you're just thinking about yourself. And so here we have this plane where we love ourselves. And I don't think Jesus is saying, okay, here's other people. I want you to raise them up to be in that same plane with you. That you are to love others the way you love yourself. And then, you know, you're on the same plane. And so when you have decisions that need to be made, well, you know, it's kind of like a toss-up. Well, today, you know, maybe I'll choose myself. Tomorrow I'll choose them. Because we're on the same plane. I think it says that I'm supposed to replace self with others. When Jesus said, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, that he is saying, I want you to take self down off of the throne, and I want you to put others, your neighbors, upon that. And I want you to look out for those people more than you look out for yourself. Where do I get that? Do we have any confirmation in Scripture from that? How about Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. You want to look at that, verse number 3, I believe. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So if you wanted to mix around those words a little bit, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, maybe you could say, yeah, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The idea is that you, self, comes down and the neighbor replaces that self-love. And see, this is the kind of love, the self-effacing love, is the love that God is after from us. He wants us to take self off the throne and put Him on the throne and love Him in a sacrificial, giving way, to be willing to sacrifice our comforts, sacrifice our convenience in order for His glory. So it looks like this, folks. It looks like this. So here's Mark. Here it's me, right? And there I am. There I am, interested in you know, my comfort, interested in that I'm in my own security, that I'm taken care of, you know, interested in my own happiness and my joy. And then God wants me to get to the place where this happens, where I'm effaced, where that is effaced. And this is what happens. Can you see that in the back there? You see that? That's what Jesus means when he says this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what Paul means in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Christ has already died. What do you mean, Paul? I'm crucified with Christ. My self-interest. My selfishness. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still living. You know, it's not as if I physically died. Yet, now Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in faith to Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am, you know, there's a good movie, Count of Monte Cristo. Cristo. Count of Monte Cristo. Anyway, it's a really good story. And in the story, at one point, the hero of the story saves this pirate's life. He saves the pirate's life. And then the pirate says to him, my life now belongs to you. And for the rest of his life, he does whatever this guy says. Because he sees that his life now is indebted to this man who saved him. Who saved his life. Who could have killed him, could have slaughtered him, had every right to kill him. Because he was trying to kill him. But he didn't kill him. He preserved. He saved his life. And so this guy dedicated his life. No longer was it about him. It was now about the count. See? Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty of your sins. He died for you. And he says, Can you have that type of love for me where you see now that your love for me is stronger, more powerful than your love for your own interests, for your own ease, for your own comfort, for your own popularity? That's self-effacing love, crossing your name out and putting in the name of Jesus. Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, wrote, "Adam's likeness," he uses the word, he says, "Adam's likeness now efface." Now wipe out, God. He says, "God, Adam's likeness in me now efface." And then he says, "Stamp your image in its place." We're bringing this to a close now. This kind of love, this self-effacing love, this shugu love, is the kind of love that God expects from you. He says, if you are going to be my follower, if you are going to be my disciple, I am not satisfied with any less love than that. And if your heart is true this morning, you just may say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm not there." I can see the Scripture teaches that. I see Scripture says, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You can see it in the words of Paul, that his chief aim was to know and to love Christ. That he counted all of his life, all of his goals, all of his aspirations, but rubbish, except for knowing and loving Christ. I can see it in Scripture, but I'm not there. Maybe you feel more like the words of Keith Green in his song, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine?" If you see yourself there this morning, if you say, "Yeah, I see this wonderful way of living in Christ, self-effacing love, crossing my name out, putting Jesus' name there. Yes, I see this great love that I'm supposed to have, which is united in purpose, united in goals with Christ, that His goals are my goals, that His attitudes are my attitudes, that His behaviors are my behaviors. I see that, but I'm not there yet." But yet, that is the love that's required by the one who died. We sit around and we celebrate him this morning. He says, "I need that type of love. I require that. So how can we sit around this table?" 1 John 1:9, brothers and sisters, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand, God is bidding you to this table this morning. And if you don't know Him as Savior and Lord, then the way that you sit around the table is by putting your faith and trust in that work of Christ on the cross to reconcile you to your Creator. And if you are saved this morning, then the way to sit around that table is to say that, "Lord, I am not living in love the way that I should. I confess that to you. But I love you now, and I'm asking you to forgive me and to help me love you more tomorrow than I did today." Because He is bidding you to this table. He doesn't want people to sit away. He doesn't want people to say, "No, I passed by the cup and the bread this morning." He doesn't want that. I love that song, "Just as I am." Just as I am, without one plea. As I sit around the table, I don't say, "Now I am worthy to sit around the table because my love for Jesus is just the way it should be." I say, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." And then notice, "And that you bid me come, come, come to thee. So Lamb of God, I come. Lamb of God, I come." We can't run away from brokenness. We can't run away from guilt and shame. We want to. It's not a nice feeling to have. We embrace it, and then after we embrace it, we don't dwell upon it. We let the blood of Christ cover it. See, that's the difference. See, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior don't want to think about their guilt or their shame or their sin because it just destroys them. They end up sitting in the corner smoking soggy cigarettes. And so they'd rather just forget about it from one way or another. But what marks out Christians is that they are confessors. They own who they really are before a holy God. But then they know and they believe by faith that all of that has been covered by the blood of Christ. Because it's been judged, it's been forgiven, and we stand now in forgiveness. Not in sinlessness, but in forgiveness. And so then we do celebrate the table. And so let's do that this morning. I encourage you to celebrate Him as we gather around His table, the testimonies, Scripture reading and songs.